Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written of him and had been done to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Palm Sunday is this celebration of everything that is obvious, the transformative, unseen spirit movement. It's about bringing together the hard realities of a broken political world with deeply faithful worship and praise. It's about thoughts and prayers and protest. It's about a God who refuses to allow us to be removed from the world, so much so that he marched right into the most powerful seat to make a point about what power and love really looks like. It's a lesson that should echo in our lives today, because church is never supposed to be a place where we are allowed to check out from the world around us. Church is the place where we come together to worship a God who is in the world and calls us into our fractured and divided communities, held together in a love that is stronger because of our differences, not bonded only by thinking exactly alike. I think it is not a controversial thing to say that political seasons always heighten our anxiety around all things that look even a little bit like political speech. And I think if we have learned anything from recent presidential election years, we know that everything even a little bit political can feel really heightened. People seem angrier, they're more afraid, they are more weary. Which brings us to Rome. There are two processions happening that day into Jerusalem. At the main gate was Pilate's military procession. That is why there was a celebration and a festival that they were attending. The purpose of it is to show off Rome's military might, to strengthen Roman theology. That it coincided with Passover was not an accident. The purpose of this parade was to remind the Jewish people of their strength. As this increasingly rebellious group celebrated a holiday focused on liberation from an oppressive empire, Rome needed to show them just how mighty Rome was. It is also a reminder to the Jewish people that the ruler of Rome isn't just the seat of political power. He is also called the Son of God. He is a descendant of the great god Apollo, and therefore he has the right to the worship and adoration of all people. And so in this, Jesus plans his entrance into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a city that he just lamented over. Jerusalem, the city that holds the holy temple, the center of worship, and the center of taxation. Local taxes were paid first to the priests, who then made sure that the taxes flowed up to Rome. Men over a certain age paid a temple tax. They collected an additional yearly tribute to Rome. The high priests stayed in power and luxury if Rome was happy. So they did their best to quiet the Jewish subjects who wanted to rebel against Rome. But the priests had to walk that careful religious line of making sure that the Jewish people didn't reject them entirely. This careful balance of religion advising political leaders, focusing on money, but trying to pay just enough service to religion that the people stayed with them. This might start to sound a little familiar. It was a careful balance. And now there was a man who was threatening to destroy this careful world they'd created. Jesus plans his entrance into Jerusalem, and it is rare that he visits a major city. The rest of his time has been spent in the countryside. His message of forgiveness and love is for the peasants, for the people who didn't profit from Rome or the temple. He is trying to show them with each parable and lesson that God's kingdom is different, that it is not the suffering that surrounds them. He invited them to follow the path of God, and that path leads right into Jerusalem, right into confrontation of power that claims to be divine. This is an overwhelming moment of joy for his followers who are ready for the revolution. When they say, "All hail King Jesus," it is not a metaphor for God's heavenly kingdom. It is a real and present demand. They are committing treason. They are threatening everything. The story of this week cannot be removed from the story of the people. It is about feeling the hunger of a people who want to be heard. It is about knowing the thirst of a people who long for a chance of a better life. It is about clasping your hands together in the kind of desperate prayer that calls upon God for relief from the world that seems to be collapsing in on them. It is about an outpouring of love so shocking that its fragrance carries out of the room of anointing and into a new city. And I have to wonder what Jesus heard in those shouts that day. If it's the songs of praise that remind him of the songs his mom would sing him when he was a kid. If he heard the anger bubbling just below the surface, the sharp note of rage that had been sparking revolutions for years. There was a reason that Caesar needed to show his political might. There was a reason that Jesus was a threat. And so that echo of anger was dangerous to him. I wonder if he heard the voices of children and were glad that they were there to see what a different kind of power could look like. I wonder if he heard the shouts of the week to come, the voices that would turn against him and the words that would betray him. I wonder if, as each slow step of the donkey moved him closer into Jerusalem, he heard the echo of, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," and then remembered why he was doing this at all. Jesus' actions that we gather to celebrate this morning are not of a pretty parade scene with children smiling and laughing and singing and waving palm branches in a sanctuary. This action is political. It is bold. It is divisive. It is a physical act of resistance because politics is physical and loving others is physical. Talking and hurting and disagreeing, shedding tears, becoming angry, putting boots on the ground to go into the military or the mission field or to march in protest. These acts involve our bodies. Loving others in the way of Jesus is embodied. It is political and it is active. Being the body of Christ is physical because Jesus was a physical man, God in flesh, Emmanuel, physically present with us in the faces and bodies of the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the hurting, the dying, the recovering. Physically present in the world and in the body of Christ as we seek to love God and love our neighbors and love ourselves. The people who have gathered for this celebration, for this protest, they don't know what comes next. They don't fully understand that King Jesus is more than they could imagine. But the fact that Jesus knows what is to come doesn't mean his message isn't also about the very real and earthly troubles. He is choosing his entrance carefully, and he times his entrance exactly. Both entrances into the city of Jerusalem are blocked. Both entrances are shouting about the power of the Son of God, but only one is carried by wave upon wave of people who have never before had a voice that the powers of Jerusalem were forced to hear. I'm sure the priests wanted them to quiet down. And some of them might not have even just been acting in self-interest. A lot of them probably said, this just isn't the right time or place. There's a proper way to protest. This is dangerous. This is just alienating people. It's not making your point. The rebellion isn't safe. There are too many troops and too much power. There is too much political strength. Please just don't disrupt Rome, and we can all move about our days with our lives intact. But it's past that point, isn't it? This movement can't be silenced. These people have a glimpse of what it means to be in the kingdom of God, and they are ready to follow Jesus on that path, wherever it takes them. We often talk about Palm Sunday as if it was a day of simple joy and celebration, but it is a fevered joy of a people who are beginning to see that freedom might be possible. It is a dangerous joy, and it is a revolutionary celebration. The priests kept the people pacified because they knew this truth. Once the people are given a voice, nothing can quiet it. There will always be more people calling for the kingdom of God to come to earth. Creation itself longs for the return of the world that God envisioned. In the days to come, the disciples did their best to escape the truth of what Jesus was trying to teach them. And then they would just do their best to escape. Jesus said over and over that this road would be hard, but they didn't know just what it meant to be poured out and remade, to have their hearts broken and made new. And we, as disciples of Christ, must embrace Jesus' call to embody our love through our physical actions. We can't deny the world around us. We can't close our eyes or look away. We can't back off out of fear. We must follow Jesus straight through the screaming crowds as he confronts the power structures of the world that would place its treasures in the hands of a very few while leaving the majority of God's creation suffering. This Sunday is about the deep soul work, and it is also about the physical reality of Jesus's world and of ours. This is meant to be the beginning of a week that was set apart. And so we do the work of the Spirit. As we begin the walk of Holy Week, I invite you to set aside time to reflect on the ancient and familiar story, listening for the newness that can always be revealed, so that we may enter fully into the resurrection that is to come. I invite you, as we begin this journey of Holy Week, to join me in this litany of confession and forgiveness. Today, we have cheered you on as our champion and hailed you as our hero. Today, we have entrusted you to rescue us from our pitiful circumstances. Today, we have made you the centerpiece of our very existence. Today, we have called out to you loudly by name. Today, we have stared at you with the star-struck eyes of fans and groupies. Today, we have expressed our unsuppressed hopefulness in the future you have in store for us. Today, we have been boldly certain of the earthly ways you will redeem in us.
Restore us on Sunday when we are startled and awed by your resurrection.
Amen. Let's sing.